All right, well, happy Sabbath, church family. We're thankful for you guys inviting us here tonight. My name is Eric, and we're with Finish the Work here. And we're thankful that you guys invited us to this church, and we're happy and excited to be here to worship with you all this weekend. Now, as you guys see on the screen, the theme for this weekend is Fear Not. And it's based off of a verse in Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10, which says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." And so this whole theme of this weekend is about not being afraid of things. And for tonight, tonight's message, I want to actually look at something very, very interesting. Because a lot of people are afraid of things. But if I ask you guys a question to start out the message for this morning, what do you guys think would be the number one fear of people? Public speaking. You guys got it right on, okay? So the biggest fear is public speaking. One of the other biggest fears is the fear of rejection, okay? These are both very big things. And I believe that especially in God's church, because of those two fears, a lot of people are afraid to, guess what? Witness for Christ. Not saying that witnessing has to do only with public speaking, but it does have a lot to do with rejection. A lot of people are afraid to witness because they're afraid to be rejected. And so witnessing for Christ is something that people are afraid of. And so that is why tonight's message, I pray and I believe that after tonight's message, you guys will be not only inspired, but you won't be afraid to go out and share God's word with others. Why? Because the title of the message is How God Takes Ordinary People and Does Extraordinary Things, okay? So I don't know about you guys, but I'm a pretty ordinary person. And if God can use me, then he can use anybody here. And so there's no need to be afraid because God can use ordinary people. And so I'm convinced that he has a special blessing for you guys tonight, that he wants to anoint our eyes so we see the task that he has for us to do this year. But before we begin and dive into God's word and study tonight, we're going to ask God to bless us with the word of prayer. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you so much for giving us this weekend to not be afraid of things, Lord, but to be willing to go and witness for you. I pray that tonight as we hear this message, those who maybe have a fear of that, that you remove it from their hearts, Lord. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 1:7, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and of a sound mind." So I pray, Lord, that after tonight we would not have that spirit of fear any longer. I pray that as we are here, your Holy Spirit would be abiding here and would speak to our hearts each individually. I pray that you'd speak through me and just bless the message and the meeting tonight. For I ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, a number of years ago, Pastor Mark Finley was actually asked to film some scenes for It Is Written. It's this television ministry. And this series was actually going to be held in Switzerland in the city of Geneva. And so in Geneva, there was going to be this huge church that actually had a bunch of stairs that led from the doorway of the church down to the main street. So it's kind of like right here, but it was a lot of stairs. And he'd have to walk down these stairs to get down to the main street. Well, what Pastor Mark Finley had to do was he was filming this TV series, and the video would start out by showing him at the beginning of the door. He'd go down the stairs while he'd be talking to the camera, and finally when he would be down to the bottom of the street, he'd be done with his lines for that scene. Well, as he was attempting to do this, it actually didn't turn out too well. While they were videoing him going down the stairs, he walked down a couple stairs, and as he got halfway, he forgot his lines. And so because of that, he had to go all the way back to the beginning, start over again, and start saying the lines again. Well, he went down again, and as soon as he got down to the last three lines, somebody began to yell, and it messed up his whole scene, and so he had to walk up the stairs again. This happened again, and by the time he got down to the bottom, a horn started honking, and all these things were taking place. So finally, by the 16th time of redoing the scene, the pastor was walking up the stairs, going back to the main entrance of the church, and he looked up and he saw that the sun was getting a little low. And it was actually going to become pretty dark. And so he knew that if he didn't get it very, very soon, that he would not be able to film these scenes, and he was going to be leaving the next day. So he's like, "I need to finish my lines." Well, as he begins the 17th time, he goes down the stairs, And somebody starts to yell, and he looks up, and it's from the church next door, and it has a bell tower, and there's some people in the bell tower, and they're yelling him this. They say, "American, American, we hear that you're speaking English. We're tourists. We're locked in the church. The church locks at 6 o'clock at night. Please let us out. We are locked inside the church." And Pastor Mark looks up at them in the bell tower, and he says, "Wait, I'll come and get you out. I need to finish this scene first. And so then I'll come and I'll call the pastor to get you out." Well, finally, he ended up actually finishing the scene and getting these people who were locked in the church out. But you know, I've thought about that story for quite a while. And it seems to me that many Seventh-day Adventists are locked in the church. You know, they come to church every week. They hear powerful sermons from Adventist preachers, but the doors of the church are locked. They come every week to listen, but they have little impact on their community. You know, in a sense, like the Jews of old, religion has become something that they just enjoy. They come to church and are served spiritual, I like to say veggie meat, from the pulpit every single week. But as they continue to eat that meat week by week, they end up getting spiritually fat and they fall over and they die. Now, honestly, think about it physically. If we keep eating physically and we never exercise, can we continue doing that without exercise? Can we continue eating and never exercise? No, right? What's going to happen if we don't exercise? We're going to get bigger and bigger and bigger until we also do what? We die, right? And so I believe that this can be also applied spiritually. If we don't exercise spiritually, we're also going to die spiritually. And so we have to use the gifts that God has given us and share our faith. If we continue to be locked in the church, we will die spiritually. You know, it reminds me of like the Pharisees. Did the Pharisees know their Bibles? They did, right? The Pharisees were actually great biblical debaters, but they had no outlet for their faith. And so because of that, they also eventually died spiritually. But you guys may be asking, well, how can I, an ordinary person, go out and witness in my community? How can someone like me with no spectacular talents go out and share God's word with others? Well, tonight, God gives us hope. And I believe that God has the key to actually unlock the doors of the church. And so tonight's message, as I said before, is going to be how God uses ordinary people and does extraordinary things. So I'd like you guys to take your Bibles, if you guys brought it, and look with me at someone who's not spoken much of in Scripture, someone who is not usually front and center, and someone who is often behind the scenes, but someone that God used powerfully. We actually only see Andrew's name 3 times in Scripture. We see him once in John chapter 1. We see him again in John chapter 6. And we see him again in John chapter 12. But Andrew's story teaches us 3 things. It teaches us first that God uses ordinary people. It teaches us second that God uses ordinary methods. And it teaches us thirdly that God uses common moments. Common moments. Now, you guys see, Andrew was no ordinary, or actually he was a very ordinary guy. He actually didn't write 1 book of the Bible like Paul or James. There's actually no miracle recorded by Andrew. He didn't heal the sick. He didn't touch anyone's eyes and they were open. He didn't touch a withered man's hand and it was healed. He did not raise anyone up from the dead. He didn't go up on the Mount of Transfiguration. He didn't go on any missionary journeys. And in fact, you don't have any record that he was actually a church leader. There was no record of Andrew preaching 1 sermon. Andrew didn't hold 1 evangelistic series, but one of the most influential people in the entire New Testament is Andrew. We might call him Andrew the Ordinary. So take your Bibles again and look with me at John chapter 1. John chapter 1. As we look at Andrew, John chapter 1, beginning in verse 40. John chapter 1, beginning in verse 40. The Bible says in John chapter 1, beginning in verse 40, you guys are turning there. It says, "One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother." Now, are you guys known as somebody's brother or somebody's sister? Well, let me use this for an example. I have actually 3 brothers, okay? And let's say my brother, whose name is Lucian, decides to have a party for his son at his house. And I'm invited to the party. Well, the time comes for us to eat. And my brother makes a plate of food and he tells one of his friends, he's like, "Hey, you know, give this plate of food to Eric." And the friend kind of grabs the food. He's like, kind of under his breath. He's like, "Well, who's Eric, right?" Like under his breath. And all of a sudden, another friend hears him saying that. And he walks behind him and he's like, "Oh, that's Eric. That's Lucian's brother." And all of a sudden, once he hears that, Eric, Lucian's brother, he's like, "Oh, that's who Eric is. It's Lucian's little brother." And so that tells you what? Does that man know who I am? No, right? He only knows me in the light of who? Of Lucian, my brother, right? So he only knows me because of my brother. And so that means I'm not very well known to him. And so in the same sense, when Andrew was called Simon Peter's brother, what did that tell you guys about Andrew? He wasn't very known, right? That he was living in the shadow of his brother. You know, I suppose that maybe when Peter and him were kids, that Peter was the one who always ran faster, or Peter was the one who always had the attention, that Peter was always the one who spoke up first. You see, Andrew was someone who was not very well known. He was quite common. He was known as Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. But notice what Andrew does in verse 41 and 42. It again says, one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Verse 41, he first finds his own brother Simon and says unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted to Christ. And verse 42 is key. And he brought him to Jesus. You see, every time we read about Andrew, he's always bringing somebody to Jesus. This quiet, ordinary, nonchalant man has no special talents, no special gifts, but he finds his brother and he brings him to Jesus. Peter then goes on to become a mighty preacher and preaches on the day of Pentecost and converts thousands of people. Peter then goes on and becomes one of the great leaders of the New Testament and then goes on to write that great epistle of Peter. All because Andrew the ordinary, brought him to Jesus. You see, Andrew had an influence far out of proportion of who he was and the talents that he had. You know, you guys may consider yourself very ordinary. You guys may consider yourself very common. But by the grace of God, you guys may have the call to lead somebody to Jesus like Andrew. You can lead a brother, a sister, a father, a mother, a wife to Jesus. You can have an influence far out of proportion to who you are. You know, no one may ever know you. But because of the person you lead to Christ, because of the mission you do for Jesus, you can have an influence in the closing work. You guys may have never heard of Mary Berndt. Mary was a woman who owned a vegetarian restaurant. And she actually had a number of people attending her restaurants. But one of her best customers was a man by the name of David. Now, David was a punk rocker. And he also was an agnostic. He claimed that he didn't know whether God existed, and frankly, he didn't really care. And Mary saw this as an opportunity to befriend David and to share her faith with him. Well, as time went on and they made friends, David decided that he had to go off to medical school. And so he went and he told Mary that he was going to be leaving soon and he would miss her greatly. Well, Mary realized that this might be her last opportunity and her chance to witness to David. Well, she went that night and she said, God, you know, I don't know what I'm going to do, but I need to make a way to be able to witness to David. So she got on her knees and she prayed. She said, Lord, teach me how I can witness to David. As soon as she finished her prayer, she got up off her knees and she looked up and she saw her bookcase. And on the bookcase, she caught the title of a book. And the book there was entitled The Great Controversy. And right then she knew, God is telling me I need to give this man this book, The Great Controversy. So she grabs that book, and the next day she sees David, she hands him the book. Well, David goes off to medical school, and as he's in school, he actually didn't stay there to study for very long. His plans soon changed. Through that book, he realized that God did exist, and he also decided to be baptized, but it didn't end there. He then realized that God was calling him to be a pastor of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And since then, Pastor David Asherick has preached on almost every continent in the world. He has baptized thousands of people into the church, all because God used someone ordinary and someone common to give him a great controversy. Because God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. You know, I love the way Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. You guys can turn with me there. You guys may consider yourself very common and ordinary, but God has a task for you. God has something for you guys to do. Because if you guys notice, if God uses the qualified, then they get all the glory. God does not call the qualified. He qualifies those whom he calls. Let me repeat that again. God does not call the qualified. He qualifies those whom he calls. God does not necessarily call all those with the gifts. He gives the gifts to those whom he calls. And so God reaches out and calls you guys to some task in sharing your faith for him. The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse 26, the Bible says here, For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. We see here that not many mighty, wise are called. Not with all those who have the talents and the gifts are called. But notice what type of people God calls in verse 27. It says, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not to bring not things that are. That no flesh should glory in his presence. You see here, God calls those of us who are weak and those of us who don't have much wisdom. And God calls common people and God calls ordinary because Christ becomes their wisdom and Christ becomes our righteousness and Christ becomes our strength. And so Jesus uses common and ordinary people. You know, I saw it all the time last summer as I went canvassing. Now question, how many of you guys know what canvassing is? Okay, majority of us. Good, good. So it's pretty much, for those of you who don't know, who didn't raise your hand, it's pretty much going out door to door and selling or handing out like Adventist literature, okay? So this last summer, I saw how God used me. I remember approaching a house, and I met a teenager who was actually around my age. And I decided to hand him a DVD that talked about the last days. And when he got that DVD, I remember asking him, do you have a religious background by chance? And I remember his reply being, no, I don't believe in God. I'm an atheist. Now, normally when I hear that response, I'd kind of be stumped and I wouldn't be too sure of what to say. But I decided to ask him a simple question in response. And so I asked him this. I said, well, what would it take for me to say or to do that would convince you that God exists? And the man's response was that he would have to see a miracle happen. And to that, I said, well, what if this miracle happened to me or happened to a friend of mine? Would that be a valid miracle for you? And he said, yeah, you know, that would work. And I said, okay, perfect. So I began sharing with him a story, another story of David Asherick, the pastor I mentioned earlier. When David Asherick was a new Christian, he actually broke his leg while rock climbing. It was like a really rainy day and he fell and he broke his leg. Well, after that, he was like really discouraged. He was just a new Christian and he went to the doctors and the doctors said it would take months to heal. Well, as he was discouraged, he decided to go that night and to get down on his knees and talk to God. And he said, God, you know, I really messed up big time. I shouldn't have been rock climbing. I know I broke my leg, God, but if you could somehow heal my leg, it would just be amazing to me. I really messed up, Lord. Just please, if you could, please heal my leg. Well, after that prayer, he ended up going to sleep that night and went to bed. Well, the next morning he woke up and he hopped out of bed and he walked downstairs to his mom. And when his mom saw him, she had this look on his face like, David, you're walking. And he's like, oh, I almost forgot my leg was broken. And he started stepping on his leg and he realized there was no pain in his leg any longer. And so he went to the doctors to go get this checked out. And when the doctor saw him, the doctor was so shocked. He's like, wow, I saw you just yesterday and your leg was, you know, totally like messed up. There's no way that this could have been healed. And you know, it's interesting that that doctor actually wasn't a believer. But after this experience, he also became a believer as well. And so God was able to heal his leg. So I shared this miracle story of how this happened to this pastor with this atheist guy who I was speaking to. And at the end of it, I stopped telling him and it was kind of like accompanied by like a long awkward pause. And I was kind of sitting there like looking at him like, I was like, so did I convince you then? And to that question, he's like, yeah, you convinced me. And look at my face, like changed like this. And he went and he walked back into his house and he went and he grabbed $20. And he came back and he said, what do you have to give me? I want to learn more about this God that you speak of. And he grabbed this book talking about the last day, or this DVD talking about the last days. And another one talking about the divinity of Christ on Daniel chapter, I believe, 9. And he bought both of these DVDs. And so I was like really shocked by this experience. You know, here I was just a 17-year-old kid talking to an atheist. Now, do you guys think it was my simple words that were able to change that man's heart? No, of course not, right? I didn't do one thing. I was simply a mouthpiece. It was simply the Holy Spirit convicting that man's heart. And I just simply used the ability that God had given me. And God used me to give this man something that would change his life forever. You see, because God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. And we look at the life of Andrew. This guy had no spectacular skills. He performed no miracles. But God used him in a very powerful way. Because God uses ordinary people today. People that will give him the glory. People that will give him the praise for what's happening in his life. People who will recognize that God is calling them to do more than simply occupy a place in the pew. He gives them a mission. He gives them a ministry. He gives them a ministry in their workplace. He gives them a ministry in their community. He gives them a ministry in their school. And he gives them a ministry in their home. And I believe that God has raised this church to become a powerful tool to finish the work. And I believe today that Seventh-day Adventists are realizing that once they follow Jesus, that Jesus gives them a sparkle in their eyes and that he gives them a song in their hearts. And he leads them to mission because God is using ordinary people today. The second thing we learn about Andrew is not only that God uses ordinary people, but also that God uses common and ordinary methods. So let's take up our Bibles and look at the next time we see Andrew in John chapter 6. You know, today in our world, we have satellite evangelism, we have web evangelism, we have internet evangelism, we have YouTube evangelism, we have CDs, videos, DVDs. We have all these types of evangelism that you guys can imagine. But you guys know that God's best method is still one person telling someone else about Jesus. God is still in the business of using very simple methods. And in John chapter 6, you guys know the story. Jesus sits by the sea on the Mount of Galilee, and 5,000 people are gathered to him to come hear him preach. And, you know, I imagine that there were teachers in the crowd, there were mothers, fathers in the crowd, and there were also young people or youth in the crowd. And I know for me, after sitting and just relaxing for a while, I started getting a little hungry. And so these young people who were in the crowd started getting a little hungry. And so they went and they told God, Jesus' disciples, they're like, we need some food. So Philip ran and he goes and he tells Jesus that he needs to get some food. But then Philip speaks up and he says, well, we don't have enough money to supply, food for all these people. But then Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, begins to speak up. And notice what Andrew does in John chapter 6, beginning in verse 8. The Bible says in John 6, beginning in verse 8, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said unto him, verse 9, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? You see, Andrew here says, Lord, we don't have much. It's just common, ordinary loaves and fishes. And Jesus says, that is enough. Just simply give it to me. Jesus takes something very simple, loaves and fishes. You know, you couldn't get a diet more simple than that in the New Testament. And Jesus took the loaves and fishes and multiplied them. Because little in the hands of Jesus is much. And small in the hands of Jesus is great. And Jesus takes ordinary people. And Jesus takes common methods. And Jesus multiplies. What do you guys have? You guys may be saying, well, I don't have much, Lord. I don't have much to give you. You know, Moses said to God, I don't have much, Lord. All I have is a stick, a simple, dirty, old, filthy stick. And, you know, it was with that stick that God used Moses to part the Red Sea. It was with that stick that God used Moses to deliver Israel. It was with that stick that God used, called water from a rock. You see, friends, a rod and God is enough. Whatever talents you guys currently possess, God can use. You know, just like the loaves and the fishes, God can take the simple talents you currently own and do powerful things. Because little in the hands of Jesus is much. Small in the hands of Jesus becomes great. Simply put what you have in the hands of Jesus, and like the loaves and the fishes, he will bless it. Well, you guys might say, well, Eric, I am too old. There's no way that God could use me at this age. And let me tell you guys today that I believe that old people are going to finish the work. Now, you guys know what my biblical evidence is. Don't worry. I'm going to be coming to the young people. Don't worry. We're going to be coming to them just next. But I have a question, you guys. How old was Moses when he led the children of Israel out of Egypt? 80. Are any of you guys 80 yet? Okay, maybe some of you guys, maybe. Don't worry. I'll be coming to you guys too. Don't worry. But Moses' greatest work was done after he was 80, correct? Now, how old was Daniel when he had his first vision? 90, perfect. So Moses was 80 when his first vision. Perfect, no, that's good. Moses was 80 when he did his first work. Daniel was 90 when he had his first vision. And notice what about John the Revelator? How old was he when he wrote the book of Revelation? He was actually 90, okay? So think with me. If Moses is 80 and Daniel was in his late 90s, and if John wrote the book of Revelation when he's also 90, then God has a work for you guys to do in the latter years of your life that you have no comprehension of yet. You guys can have an influence to some young person for Jesus Christ that can move them. There is wisdom that comes from a seasoned mind. that can make a dramatic difference in the closing work. And if you guys, maybe, I don't know how many of you guys have been there, but if you guys have retired or yet, or are older, God still has a plan for you in your last years of your life. The last years of your life could be the most productive years ever. You guys could win like some Apostle Paul for Jesus Christ. There is something great and grand God has for you guys to do. But that's one end of the spectrum. Now let's go to the other end of the spectrum. Some of you guys may be saying, well, you know, Eric, I am just too young. I'm too young for God to use me. And to those of you guys, I want to say this. Have you guys heard how God is using young people in our world today? How many of you guys have heard of that elementary school in Milwaukee, Wisconsin? Well, actually, it was a Seventh-day Adventist elementary school. And the teacher of that school said to her young people one day, young people, how would you guys like to hold an evangelistic meeting? And here were these kids who were in 5th grade, 6th grade, 7th grade, and they started raising their hands saying, teacher, we'll do it, teacher, we'll do it. And these kids were like 11, 12, 13 years old, and they said, let's write down on the board those who we should invite to the meetings. So these kids wrote down about 18 names. Now, some of these kids began to do special music for these meetings. Some of these kids who were like 11, 12, 13 years old, these guys got sermons and the teachers taught them in the Bible class. I mean, what better would it be for teachers to do nowadays in their Bible class than teach young people to preach and teach the Seventh-day Adventist message? What better way to teach them? Here they learn about the Sabbath because they learn the text on the Sabbath when they preach it to their classmates. Here these kids learn about all these different doctrines because they had to preach it to their friends. And so the day finally came for these evangelistic series. Now there are about 70 people in the audience, and 35 of them were actually not Seventh-day Adventists. The majority of them were those who the children had invited to those meetings. Now question, do you think those guys would have came if it were just a normal church service? Most likely not, right? They came why? Because they knew that their daughter was preaching. They came because they knew their cousin was preaching. They came because they knew their son was preaching. And so all these people showed up. Well, one of the nights, there was a 12-year-old boy preaching. And one night, one of the little 12-year-old boys preached on the mark of the beast. Now, you guys can imagine how that went, right? Well, as he was preaching on this, some man, like, kind of walked in, like, the street, off the street, like, it would be, like, right there. And he walked in off the street, and he came and he heard this guy preaching. Well, at the end of the message, he came up to the kid after the sermon, and he said, I am angry. I am so angry. And this is why I'm angry. And the kid's like sitting there and his knees are knocking. He's all shaking. He's all scared. You know, this 12-year-old kid. He's like, this is why I'm angry. He said, because my church never taught me these things. And I had to learn it from a 12-year-old. He then said, where is your pastor? I need to learn more about what you guys have taught tonight. These children in North America, in Milwaukee, Wisconsin, baptized 14 people in their evangelistic series. You know, a while back, there was another evangelistic series that was being held in Nairobi, Kenya. And the meetings were sponsored by ASI, this I believe it's Adventist Layman Services, right? ASI. And so some of the ASI leaders were supposed to help speak in this evangelistic series. Well, the time of the meetings came, and one of the speakers who was supposed to speak actually got sick. And so he had no one to give their seminars. Well, the members became kind of concerned because they had nobody to preach. And so as many of the officers were talking about this issue and conversing about this issue, a little boy, Michael, who was 12 years old, heard his parents talking about this problem. And the little boy went up to his parents and said, Dad, you know, Dad, Mom, I'll preach if you need me to. Now, if you guys saw this boy, you know, he's just a normal boy off the playground who would play with his kids. You know, he's just some normal little boy. He wasn't some walking child preacher, you know, who walked around with a suit, a bow tie, a Bible under his arm. I mean, he was just a normal kid like everyone who would just run around the church and just do what 12-year-old kids would do. But he said, Dad, I'll preach. And his parents like, well, what do you mean? You never preach a sermon in your life. And he said, well, Dad, if you could go up there and read a sermon and preach, I can go up there and read a sermon and preach. And so his parents decided to let this little boy preach. Well, the first night, there were 1,000 people coming to hear this 12-year-old boy preacher preach. By the second week, there was 2,000 coming to hear this boy. By the third week, 3,000. And by the last night he was there, there was 5,000 people in the crowd coming to hear this little boy preacher preach. And on the last night, he made an appeal for baptism. And some 400 people came up to be baptized, all because this little 12-year-old boy decided to preach. This was the second highest in all of ASI meetings and baptisms. And so I believe today that God is going to use young people to finish the work, and old people to finish the work, and middle-aged people, and gray-haired people, and maybe even no-haired people. There's no place in the Bible that tells me that any specific age is going to finish the work. God is going to use anybody who has a voice. And I believe that the Spirit of God is coming down today. And God is using ordinary people. And God is using ordinary methods. If he could take the loaves and the fishes, he could take what you guys are doing and bless it. And multiply it. And so I don't know what God is calling you guys to do tonight. But all I know is that he's going to use your simple methods and multiply them. But friends, like the loaves and the fishes, God uses what you do. He doesn't use what you don't do. If Andrew would have not found the little boy, and if the loaves and the fishes would have stayed in the boy's basket, the story would not be in the Bible today. God cannot bless any literature you guys don't hand out. God cannot bless any Bible studies you guys don't give. God cannot bless any prayers you don't offer. But when we take our common loaves and fishes and we give them to Jesus, he blesses them far beyond what we can imagine and far beyond our comprehension. You know, not too long ago, there was a pastor that went down to visit in Brazil. And he met with the conference president there in Brazil. And the first thing that the president told him was, "Pastor, you have to meet Ramon. You know, you just have to meet Ramon. Ramon is one of our best soul winners in all of the conference. He personally has led 1,200 people to Christ." And so when the pastor heard it, he's like, "Wow, I need to meet Ramon." So the pastor went and he met Ramon. Well, when the pastor met Ramon, he actually had to kneel down to get to his level. You see, Ramon is a midget, and he came up to about as tall as about my waist. And this man, probably in his 40s, has won 1,200 people to Christ. I will teach you guys Ramon's method. It's very simple. How many of you guys want to know Ramon's method? Okay, I want to know it. Okay. All right. So Ramon's method is this, okay? He said, "Pastor, the first thing you got to do is smile, okay? So you guys could practice with me. First thing you got to do is what? Smile, right? Okay, smile. Some of you guys don't smile. It's okay. We'll wait for you guys. So wait, you got to practice? Okay, smile, okay? Good. First step is smile. Then he said, "Pastor, then you got to do this, okay?" So he said, "Pastor, first smile, then you do this. And the last thing you got to do is, well, after you smile, you do this. You got to go like this, okay? So again, let's practice." So he said, "First, we got to smile. Then you do this, then you do this." And the pastor's like, "Ramon, what are you guys talking about? You smile, then you do this, then you do this." And he said, Pastor, he said, "This is the action of me putting in the DVD, and this is the action of me pressing the on button on the player." He said, "Pastor, I didn't preach one sermon. The reason the conference president wanted you to meet me is because I use your videos. What I do is simple. I invite 7 or 8 people to my house. I put the video in. I turn it on. You preach them. And then I come up and I do a small appeal and say, don't you guys want to do what the pastor says? And I won 1,200 people that way." He said, God is not going to bless all those videos that you guys purchased. He's going to bless all those videos you guys give out. You know, you guys can watch 3ABN all you want, but you're not going to win anyone for Christ if you don't invite anybody over. You know, I believe that God is using ordinary people to use simple methods. You know, simply pray for people, invite them to your home, give them an audio tape, invite them to take Bible studies. And I believe that God is calling you guys today, or someone here, to maybe begin a Bible study in your home. Maybe, you know, some sort of ministry that God is calling you guys today. And I believe that God is calling you guys today to give him the simple methods you have. And he just cannot wait to bless them. And you know, Andrew's story teaches us in John 1 that God uses ordinary people. He teaches us in John 6 that God uses ordinary methods. But in John chapter 12, Andrew teaches us that God uses common moments. Common moments. You know, those common moments, if you guys want to turn there with me while we're in John chapter 12. Those common moments when you guys are maybe at work. And you hear about a coworker whose wife had just gone cancer. You know, it's a very special moment, a common moment, and God uses you to reach out to them. You know, maybe it's that moment when your son is upstairs and he's crying because maybe his girlfriend had broken up with him. And he's upstairs and he's crying, he's sad. And you take that moment to go and tell him about Jesus. It's those common moments when God uses us to reach out to those people. So in John 12, Jesus and his disciples actually come upon a common moment. John 12, beginning in verse 20. John 12, beginning in verse 20. And it says, there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. You see, the Greeks were at the feast then. They were worshiping at the feast then. And if the disciples missed that moment to witness to them, they would not have come to Christ. And so let's continue reading on verse 21. It says, the same came therefore to Philip, which is of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired of him, saying, sir, we were wont to see Jesus. You see, their hearts were stirred. These Greeks, their hearts were open right then. They might not have been open 6 weeks later or 6 weeks before, but they were open right then. And because of this, I believe that Andrew took advantage of this moment. In verse 22, notice what Andrew does. Philip comes and tells Andrew. And again, Andrew and Philip tells Jesus. You see, Andrew took the Greeks to Jesus right then. He took the Greeks to Jesus right when their hearts were open. And God might be calling some of us today to ask God to help us to take advantage of those common moments. Because we know that people are passing by us every single day, and they're going into Christ's graves. And God wants us to have our spiritual radar open. So when we see those common moments to reach out, we can be there to share to them about Jesus. And as I close, I want to share with one last story about a common moment, a special moment that I heard about not too long ago. It was about a pastor who visited a woman who lived in a home for handicapped people. And there was a young woman who, at the age of 17, was diagnosed with a terrible disease called bobar polio. And what this did was that she was actually paralyzed from the neck down. And she could not even take a spoon and put food in her own mouth. And so she had to have somebody there doing that for her. And she was actually the longest living survivor in an iron lung in the history of the United States. And later in her life, she actually began to study the Bible, and she also became a Seventh-day Adventist. Well, this iron lung that she had was a machine that helped her breathe. And she needed this machine because the polio had actually paralyzed her diaphragm, and so she couldn't even breathe on her own. So she had to have a machine doing this. Well, one day, the local pastor decided to go visit this woman and go talk to her and spend some time with her. And as soon as the pastor went there and visited her, they began talking, and she asked the pastor a question. She said, pastor, could you do me a favor? If you go to the drawer on the right here, you'll find some Bible lessons. So you'll notice my Bible lessons. You know, I've had a little trouble correcting these Bible lessons because I have so many Bible students. I'm actually studying the Bible with 39 different people. I'm studying the Bible with my nurses. I'm studying the Bible with my doctors, with other patients, and I'm a little overwhelmed. Can we spend the night here correcting the Bible lessons? And here was a woman, paralyzed from her neck down, who heard the call of God to witness. And she could not even go out of her room to witness for Christ. But because of that, she would actually pray that God would actually bring people into her room so she could tell them about Christ. And from an iron lung and paralyzed, she was giving 39 different Bible studies. You see, God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. And you know, as this message is closing, church, have you guys sensed that Christ can use you? That whether you're 10 or 70, or whether you're 12 or 80, that God has a ministry for you guys. That if God could use some smelly fish and an old loaf of bread, he can use our simple methods and bless them. And he actually definitely used Andrew. I want to mention one last point, because you notice in John 12, when it mentioned Andrew, what was different about the time when it mentioned Andrew? What did the verse say? It's in John 12, verse 22. If you guys could look there and tell me, what's different about Andrew's name in John 12, verse 22? Does it say what? It does not say Simon Peter's brother. Okay, question. What did that mean again? He was living in the shadow of his brother, and that he was not very well known, right? So now that it doesn't have Simon Peter's brother, what does that tell you about Andrew? He's becoming very well known, right? And what is Andrew becoming well known for? Well, you see, in John chapter 1, he brought who? He brought his brother to Jesus. In John chapter 6, he brought the little boy with the loaves and fishes to Jesus. In John chapter 12, he brought the Greeks to Jesus. What is Andrew getting known for? Bringing people to Jesus. And so, as we close, how many of you guys want to tell God that you want him to use you guys. How many of you guys want to be like Andrew and be known as someone who brings people to Jesus? Amen? Well, as my brothers come up to sing their last song and get ready for that, I want you guys to meditate, maybe close your eyes and pray, and ask God and ask the Holy Spirit to convict you on what he's calling you individually to do. You know, we all have different ministries. We all have different things that we're called to do, but we all need to ask God to lead us to the right ministry. So as these guys are talking about the judgment day, as we're looking at how Jesus is coming soon, Jesus also wants us to bring many people, as many people as we can. And so meditate and ask God how he can use you to be able to fulfill that task for him. And so here they're going to sing our last appeal song. And so that judgment day is coming soon. But I want to close with one last story, and then I'll let you guys go. A couple years ago, in 2008, I believe, there was actually an earthquake in Japan. How many of you guys, or I believe it was Japan. How many of you guys remember that earthquake that happened? Okay. Well, after this earthquake took place, the earthquake subsided, and the rescuer were going through all this rubble, and they were looking for survivors after the earthquake had knocked down all the buildings. And as they're going through all this rubble, they started walking through, and they saw a woman as if in her house. There was about a house there that was all crumbled, and they saw a woman who was actually in a position as if she was praying. She was kind of like down like this, like on her knees, and her face was on the ground, and she had her hands down as if she was praying or worshiping. And so these guys saw this, and they went up, and they tried to see if this woman was still alive. They felt her, and as soon as they touched her, her body was really cold. And so they thought, well, you know, she passed away. They checked her pulse real quick, and they concluded that she must have been dead. Well, they started walking away, and as they were walking away, one of the rescuers said, you know what? I think we need to just go back and check just one more time. Maybe she could be alive. Maybe if we just go back and check one more time, we'll find something. And so they go back, and they go, and they actually lift up the woman this time. And when they lift her up, they see this ball cloth right under the woman on the ground. It looks like a little football, like wrapped up in cloth. And they go, and they feel that little ball, and they're like, what is this? And they feel it's warm. And when they start unraveling it, they realize that it's actually a baby. And they look at the baby, and once they unwrap the cloth, the baby opens their eyes and looks at them and smiles. And they see that this baby was actually alive. And so what happened was this woman, when the earthquake was happening, she put her baby under her, and she covered the baby so the baby would not be hurt. And the earthquake, she didn't survive the earthquake, but the baby was able to live. Well, they rushed the baby to the doctors, the hospital, to make sure she was okay. And when the doctors unraveled the whole cloth, they found that in the pocket of the baby, there was a little cell phone. And on the cell phone, they grabbed the cell phone and they opened up the cell phone. And there was actually a text message on the screen. And it was actually from the mother of this baby. And on the screen, or on the text message said this. It said, if you can survive, please don't forget and please remember that I love you. And the cell phone was passed around from one hand to the other of the doctors in the office. And there was actually not one person who did not have tears in their eyes of how this mother really, really loved her child. And you know, Jesus has not done less for us. Amen? Jesus said like this, and he said the same message for you and I, and that was that I love you. And he also wants us to go out and tell others about that love. And so I hope you guys realize tonight that no matter who you are, God can use you to go out and share that love with others. With that, let's close with a word of prayer. Lord, we want to thank you so much for sharing with us, Lord, the life of Andrew and how you could use an ordinary person, Lord. And it just gives us so much joy, Lord, that if you could use him, you could use us, Father. And Father, if you can use a woman who's paralyzed from her neck down to give 39 Bible studies a week, Father, you can use us to simply tell someone about you. And so, Lord, we're so thankful for your love and the love that you demonstrated for us on the cross. I pray that that love would awaken a love in our hearts, Lord, to go and tell others about what you have done for us. So this night as we go from here, I pray that you'd each convict us, Lord, on what we need to do different. I pray that we would not leave here the same and that you would help us to do the task that you've called us to do tonight. I pray, Lord, that you'd encourage us and you'd continue to inspire us, open doors for us to do this witnessing and sharing. And Lord, we know that if we simply ask you to give us chances to witness, that you'll answer. So as we go through the rest of this Sabbath day, help us, Lord, to truly not be afraid of public speaking. And I pray that tonight's message would help us to get over that fear. And Lord, as we continue this weekend about not being afraid, I pray that you'd remove that spirit of fear from our hearts tonight. For us, this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.